I'm reading from Romans 8, starting at verse 31 through to verse 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us.
Okay, the Bible reading is all about saving and being safe. Right. So when you're at home, do you feel safe? Yeah. Here in church, do you feel safe? Yeah. When you stand in the middle of the road and there's traffic all around you, is that safe?
Definitely not.
Definitely not. I agree. Right. Okay, when I do this, is that safe?
No.
No. Is that safe?
No.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You see, I've got a choice. I've got a choice. How to use my scissors. If I use it this way, is that safe?
No.
No. Is it safe now?
No.
Yes. Who would like a piece of cheese? Who would like a piece of cheese?
Yes.
Anyone else? You want a piece? Any more? You see, I've got a choice how to use it. And you also have a choice with your heart. You have a choice whether you want to take Jesus into your life. Because when you take Jesus into your life, you're very, very safe. Your soul is being saved. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, that we can belong to you. Thank you for Jesus coming into our life. Amen.
Alrighty. Hello again, everyone. All right. If you brought a Bible along this morning, could you please keep it open at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39? We're going to look at the whole last section together. How about I pray before we jump in? Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your help this morning in hearing your word, in understanding your word, and in it being applied to our hearts. Lord, we confess that we are frequently drifting off, that we're frequently not listening to your word as we should, that we're not treasuring it in our hearts, and we repent of these things and we ask for your forgiveness. And we pray this morning for your help, that you would help us to love you, to love your word, to treasure it in our hearts, and to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, I want you to think about this question as we begin this morning. Also, just quickly, I forgot to check. Do we have slides? Yes. All right, thank you. I'll point at you when we have slides, if that's all right. Cool, thank you. Now, I want you to think about this question. Is it right for you as a Christian to be sure that you're saved? Absolutely certain. Is it right that you should be absolutely certain that you are saved? Is this a good thing? Is it right for you to be absolutely sure that you're saved? Now, while you think about that, I want to take you back to a time and a place where this question was being hotly debated. There we go. 480 years ago, in a small city nestled in the beautiful mountains of northern Italy, a group of around 35 cardinals and bishops, all dressed in their scarlet and purple robes, they gathered to hold the first of many meetings that would attempt to solve one of the world's greatest problems. For nearly 30 years, the Roman Catholic Church had been hemorrhaging, and across the world, the church was under intense pressure. Entire kingdoms had broken away. Ancient monasteries stood empty. The printing presses of Germany, they were churning out pamphlet after pamphlet, questioning everything Catholics had believed for almost 1,000 years. And the people were wondering, is the church going to give an answer? And it was in this small city of Trent that the Roman Catholic Church would once for all respond officially to the growing pressures of the Reformation, declaring what would be the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And they came up with these things called canons, the official Roman Catholic standards of teaching. And there's one in particular that answers my question from the very beginning and relevant to what we're looking at this morning in Romans 8. So let me read to you canon number 15 on justification. It says this: if anyone says that a man who is born again and justified is bound ex fide by faith to believe that he is certainly in the number of the predestined, those who are really saved, let him be anathema, which means cursed or damned, as in damned to hell. In other words, if any believer says that you should have confidence of your salvation, then they were declared as cursed, damned by the Catholic Church. A Christian was, in their eyes, not allowed to have any kind of certainty that they were really saved, and no assurance that they were really going to heaven. And to have that certainty was seen as presumptuous, it was seen as arrogant. But we need to pause and actually consider their argument. This argument was around long before the Council of Trent, and it's still a hot question today in many different Christian denominations. Is it right for us as Christians to be absolutely sure that we are saved? Is it presumptuous? Is it arrogant? Well, I think as we look at our passage this morning that we will find our answer. Now, the passage is Romans 8, 31 to 39. And this passage is the climax of everything so far in the book of Romans, and especially chapters 5 to 8, where the Apostle Paul now emphatically declares, triumphantly shouts from the rooftops, as it were, that we are more than conquerors in Christ. And that's the title of this morning's sermon, More Than Conquerors. I've broken the sermon up into three sections to follow our passage. No opposition, no condemnation, and then no separation. Thank you. Let's go to verses 31 to 32 together now. No opposition. So here the Apostle Paul begins his final crescendo of Romans 8, declaring in many rhetorical questions all the glorious implications of what has come before. Now, look with me at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? As in all that we've seen in chapter 8, but also specifically since chapter 5. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And before we let that soak into our bones, we need to remember that the Apostle Paul wrote earlier in chapter 5 something that should make us think deeply about this. How is it that God can be for us? The reality is that at one stage, Christian, we had no greater enemy, no more fearful enemy than God himself. We stood apart from God in opposition to him, and we lived apart from him in our sins, in our ungodliness. And because of our opposition to him, we learn in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that we deserve death. And because God is the all-powerful, holy judge of the earth, from whom none can escape, we were destined for eternal judgment. But yet we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whilst we were still his enemies, he came and made us his friends in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, if you've got your Bible, you can turn there. Therefore, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have peace with God. He's no longer our enemy in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So how can God be for us? It's only because of him. Only because of him. He did it for us. Only because, Christian, he saved us in his mercy in Jesus Christ, his Son. And now we have the glorious reality that God, the God of the universe, is for us. There's no more opposition between us and the holy God, the all-powerful, holy, glorious, loving creator of the universe, is now for all those in Christ Jesus, their heavenly Father. And because of that, who can be against us? This is Paul's refrain. Now, Paul doesn't mean here that we don't have anyone coming against us. The reality is that there is a very powerful and a very subtle adversary who we must withstand as believers. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the reality is that in light of the infinite God, who is for us, it's like a gnat trying to withstand a ball of marble the size of the sun. There is no chance. And not only is there no opposition between us and God, but now that God is for us, there is no opposition that can thwart and disrupt God's saving purposes in our lives. All the way to glory, which you see in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's so sure, the future glorification of believers in Romans 8:30. It's so sure that Paul speaks of it in the past tense. He has glorified them. That's how certain it is. Nothing can thwart God's saving purposes. And see Paul go on to verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, you see, Paul's point here is to argue from the greater to the lesser. The greater thing being that God did not spare his own divine son, but gave him up for us all. And if God gave him up for us, then why would he not graciously give us everything else that he promised? Everything else, from the help that he promises in this life to the blessings of eternal glory with Christ in eternity. Now imagine it was Owen's birthday today. I don't know where you are, Owen. You're somewhere here. There you are. Imagine it was your birthday today. If it is your birthday. No? Okay, great. Now, imagine I rock up to your house and I'd purchased a brand new Ferrari supercar. I'd put it on the back of a truck. I rocked up to your house and I said, happy birthday, Owen. Here's your new Ferrari. We got it off the truck. And then we both sit in this new Ferrari and you go to turn it on and there's no fuel in your car. Now, it would be absolutely ridiculous for me to buy you a Ferrari and not fill it up with fuel. But that's what Paul's doing here. He's going from the greater to the lesser. If God gave us his own son, he gave us his own son, there's absolutely no doubt that we can expect the rest. It's by his grace, but we can expect it because of his mercy. Now let's look at verses 33 and 34. there is no opposition or no condemnation. Look at verse 33 with me. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who is interceding for us? Now, Paul's rhetorical questions here are meant to lead us to think, is it really the case that there is no possibility whatsoever of anything ever coming up ever again that can bring us into condemnation and finally put us outside of the love of God and outside of his great salvation? Is there not any sin that someone can charge against us that can make us lose our salvation if we really are in Christ? And the shocking answer to that question is absolutely not. Absolutely not, if we really are in Christ. Now, I think this is a good point to mention that there is a subjective side to what we call Christian assurance. We need to see in our own lives if we are bearing Christian fruit, to see if we really are a Christian or if we're just pretending. And the book of 1 John speaks all about this. It's not that we as Christians are perfect or sinless, but we are people that bear the marks, the fruit of a new heart changed by the Holy Spirit, turning from our sin and trusting in Christ. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Here in this Romans passage, once we're assured by God's grace that we really are Christians, Paul wants to assure us that there is no stopping God to finish what he has begun. And Paul's verses here remind me of the hymn Before the Throne of God Above, which is genuinely my favorite hymn, and it gets richer every time that I sing it. And this is the second verse, which I want to read to you. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. None of the accusations hold. We have an accuser, but it is God who justifies. It is God who justifies. When he comes to us and whispers in our ear, when Satan comes to us, why would God love you? You have pride in your heart. You have impure thoughts in your head. You've spoken lies. You haven't loved him as you should. Why would he love you? In fact, you deserve death. And the Christian looks back and declares, I have sinned. I do deserve death. But because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And more than that, Paul says he is raised, proving once for all that his work on the cross to defeat my sin and death, it's really been achieved. He's really reigning at the right hand of God. And he's continually standing in our place to make intercession for us. And God always looks upon us, Christian, in Christ. Christian, believer, by God's grace, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God the just, God the judge, has justified you in his Son. Cling to him. And this doesn't mean that you don't live then for Christ, as if forgiveness is a get-out-of-jail-free card and that you can go do whatever you want. No, Paul has already said in Romans chapters 6 and 7, that doesn't follow. A really forgiven and changed sinner seeks to live for Christ and not against him. But we are sure that a Christian can never ever, a real Christian can never ever again enter a state of final condemnation. They can still sin, but God will never let them go. And he will bring them back to himself, ultimately to rest on his mercy in Christ. Let's look at now verses 35 to 39 under the heading, No Separation. Look there with me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, that quote that Paul's quoting there is from Psalm chapter 44, and it's from verse 22 in that psalm. And it's of the persecution of God's people, and to such an extent that they feel like sheep to be slaughtered. That's the sense, the depth of this persecution they feel. And you can imagine the question arises for them in this psalm, where are you, God? Where are you? And I'm sure this sentiment could probably be shared by many Christians today. Around 90,000 Christians die annually around the world due to persecution. 90,000, that's 250 per day. Are we just sheep for the slaughter? Well, Paul brings his resounding answer in verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death is no evidence of God's desertion, because he raises the dead. Angels and rulers, they don't even compare to the power of God. God is the one that's sovereignly in charge of history. He holds it in his sovereign hands. He is the beginning and the end. As we see in Romans 8, verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Believers may be separated from their comfort, from their physical well-being, from their family, from their homeland, from their health, from their occupation, from their friends, and from every other fruit that God gives humanity by his common grace, that he extends to both the righteous and the wicked. Yet the testimony of the apostles, sealed by their own deaths, by their own martyrdoms, including Paul, is that nothing that opposes God or that afflicts his people will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was a preacher in the early church named John Chrysostom, and he was brought before the Roman emperor, and the emperor threatened him with banishment if he remained a Christian. Chrysostom replied to him, "You cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's house." The emperor said, "But I will slay you." "No, you cannot," said the noble champion of the faith, "for my life is hid with Christ in God." "I will take away your treasures," said the emperor. "No, But you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven, and my heart is there. But I will drive you away from man, and you shall have no friend left. No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing that you can do to hurt me. Would that be the sentiment of every single believer in Christ Jesus? There is nothing, believer, that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, to sum it up, there is no one and nothing more powerful than God. And if you are a believer, there is nothing, no one and nothing that can change the love that God has for you, because it is by his mercy in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has pardoned and will pardon all of your sins as you come to him. And he is reigning over all things and working everything for your good and for his glory. And he will bring you all the way home to glory to spend eternity with him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we asked the question at the beginning, is it right for us as Christians to be absolutely sure that we are saved? And the answer is that not only is it right for Christians to be absolutely sure, but there is nothing as devastating and as crippling to the Christian life than the false teaching that you should be uncertain of your salvation. Not only does a lack of assurance undermine the comfort that God gives us and wants believers to have, God wants us to have the triumphant life that he has called us to live in the face of every adversary. And note, the triumphant life does not mean more money or more health or more wealth. It's being near to him. It's walking with God and reaping the rewards by his grace in eternity, because it is by his work. We're called to have a triumphant life, but if we believe the false belief that we should doubt our own salvation, it leads to a kind of Christianity that's characterized by fear and doubt. Instead of being able to sing in confidence like the song Psalm 62 says, "My king has crushed the curse of death and I am his forever," it would be more suitable to sing, "I might be his forever." And what a sad form of Christianity would that be? It is not the Christianity of the Bible. How on earth would we be able to live with real joy and hope in Christ our Savior if there is nothing certain about it for any of us? So see, in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, God absolutely smashes the canons of Trent to pieces. And in fact, God's holy desire is for Christians to live every moment of their Christian lives assured of their salvation. God's holy desire is for Christians to live every moment of their Christian lives in him, comforted by the reality that he is the one that holds us in Jesus, because it rests entirely on him. And that leads us to live in assurance and triumph of his sacrifice and his infinite power as children that know they are their father's, and with full conviction that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, just as a side note, this does not mean that we will live every moment of our Christian lives with this assurance. Because of remaining sin in us, there will be times in our lives where we struggle to cling to Christ. There are times in our lives where we will struggle to know whether we are really saved. And it's in those times that we must run to God's word and trust in him. And if Jesus has us in his hands, he never will let us go, even in times where it seems dark for us as Christians. Run to Jesus. God gives us assurance and triumph in his Son. Go and rest in him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you offer us a life filled with joy and assurance of the salvation that we have in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would help us in believing your promises, that by your grace we are saved, that by your grace you give us everything we need for the Christian life, and that by your grace you will save us, we will be glorified, we will be with you in eternity. Lord, we ask that you would help us to cling to you. Help us in putting sin to death, to glorify you in our lives, to see the fruit of your Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that for those here this morning that don't know you, that can't have that assurance apart from Christ, Lord, that they would see how glorious and magnificent you are, and that there is no greater treasure, that there is no other path of life, and there is no other way of salvation. We pray you would be at work by your Holy Spirit, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.